good to be with you this morning, and it's especially nice to be invited on a fellowship lunch day, so kudos to Wade for choosing this day. Slight change of schedule in the bulletin. Our passage today is actually going to be from Galatians, not from Matthew. So it'll be Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. That's on page 1167 in the Pew Bible. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Listen as I read God's word. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are his sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let us pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word read and to hear your word preached. We pray that you might be working in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. That as a result of these things that we'll be thinking about today, that we might experience your love as our Heavenly Father deeper and deeper. And so, Lord, we pray that you might make this passage speak to us in all our wants and desires to be accepted by you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Every person here wants to be accepted. You yearn for friendship. You yearn for community, for people to come alongside you and to do things together with you, to have family members who want you there, to have friends who appreciate your friendship. There's a small voice in your heart that says, I want to be loved. I want to be needed. I want to feel important in the lives of the people around me. So we have this need for acceptance. But on the flip side, we have a great fear. A fear of rejection. While we all want to be accepted, we're afraid that the people who are closest to us will reject us. That they'll say, your friendship is not important. This relationship is not a priority for me. And so you worry. Does this person no longer like me? You know, they're not talking to me as much. Or we're not having lunch together as much. Are they saying something about our friendship? Is this group excluding me? And so we spend time at home thinking about our fear of rejection. And I was thinking, nowhere is this more clearly seen than on Valentine's Day. I woke up on Friday morning and didn't even know it was Valentine's Day, but it fits what we're talking about here. Both parties are saying, I'm going to put forth my best effort to be accepted by the other person. But yet, I am terrified of being rejected by them. I'm going to wear the right clothes. I'm going to have the right hair, the right makeup. I'm going to have the right appearance. I'm going to take her to the right restaurant, provide the right environment. And if I do enough, they will accept me. But if I don't, will they reject me? And so all of us are working through our own efforts to make the people around us like us. We want the people around us to accept us. And so we use our own efforts, our own attempts at gaining their favor. If I try hard enough, if I do all the right things, then I can make sure that this person will like me. Now the problem with this is that we carry over this atmosphere of relationships into our relationship with God. Our instability and our insecurity and our need for acceptance, we carry that over to God. And we say to Him, I am going to work hard. I am going to put forth all the right effort. I'm going to do the right things so that You have to like me. God, I will do all of these things so that You will let me be a part of Your family. And that's the attitude that Paul is writing to the Galatians about. The Galatians had in their mind, if we do these things, then God will accept us. They looked at God's law and they said, these are the things that God likes. These are the kind of people that He wants to be around. And so everybody in the church in Galatia said, you have to be this way. They looked at the law and said, through our efforts, we will become people that God wants to be around. But that mindset is completely opposite of the gospel. Completely opposite of what Christ came to do. The gospel says you're not saved by creating the right impression, by doing the right thing around the people you care about, by getting your life in order, by putting your best foot forward, but rather you're saved because of the work of Christ. You're saved because of God's love for you through Christ. And so as we look at this passage, we'll see that because of Christ's work, you can drink deeply of God's fatherly love. Because of Christ's work, you can drink deeply of God's fatherly love. And as we look at this passage, the first thing we see is that in your former life, you were enslaved to sin. In your former life, you were enslaved to sin. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. Paul says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. So Paul begins this section of the book of Galatians with an analogy. He's talking about a young man, a child, set to inherit his parents' fortune. Set to receive great riches when he comes of age. But the text says he's not ready for that. He's not ready for that responsibility. So you can think of Old Testament kings. When they came in as children, they had advisors and guardians who would help them until they became 18 or 21, whatever age they had, so they could fully rule the kingdom. And so because a child is too young to know what to do, too young to know how to manage this inheritance, Paul says this child has people who advise him, who watch over him, who tell him what to do every step of the way. Paul says, in such a way that the child feels like a slave. And while we might not have had private tutors or people, servants in our families, I think we can experience this in our own childhood. I think of when I was younger and we'd go to the grocery store. And I'd say, you know, can we get this? Can we get that? And of course, no. We're getting vegetables. We're getting like staples. And I thought in my heart, when I'm in college, I am buying Pop-Tarts. I'm just going to go buy Pop-Tarts. That's what I really want. And I was showing my immaturity as an 8-year-old. But as your parents raise you, as they teach you, as they guide you, you're eventually ready for the inheritance. You're ready to maybe have some responsibility over your own money. And so Paul's saying here about this young child. He's an heir. He has so much awaiting him. But he feels like a slave with all of the restrictions around him. And then in verse 3, he carries this analogy over to our lives. He makes a spiritual implication to your life and my life. He says, we are just like that child in our relationship to the law. The law has been given to us to teach us what we should do. And Paul says here that we were bound, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. The elemental things of the world. Now, children, you might recognize the word elementary school. The basic things of the world. We were like that young heir, bound by the things of the world. Now, the Galatians, they were bound by the basic things of their lifestyle. They were Jewish people. And so, the controversies were circumcision, were the festivals, the feasts, the ceremonial cleansing. And the Galatians were bound to those things. They were bound to God's law. They were taking the commands of Judaism, and they were trying to outwork everyone else. But Paul says that these things are of no value. In Colossians chapter 2, he makes a statement. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So in our slavery to the elemental things of the world, to the basic things of our lifestyle, the Galatians have corrupted the gospel. They've turned it into a set of things to be done. Now today, in our spiritual infancy, we've been bound the same way. But it's to a different set of laws. Now you and I, we have no temptation to make the Jewish customs the identity on which we base our standing before God. But in our culture today, it's the Christian ethic that is our temptation to use as our identity before God. Things like love your neighbor as yourself. There's a coffee shop I go to in Lawrence, and I've gone there enough. I know this one guy, and he works every Friday night. And he is the most friendly person I've ever met. He is so encouraging. Every customer that comes in, he is encouraging them. He compliments them. He talks with them. He wants to make them laugh. And in some ways, he provides exceptional customer service. But as I've been there longer, I start to think, you know, there's something kind of wrong in this picture from a Christian perspective. This barista has an identity that he has to fulfill. I have to be a good person. I have to be a nice person, a friendly person. And so every night he comes into work, he carries that out in such a way it's almost unnatural. And so that's the same pressure we experience living in a society like ours with at least some semblance of Christianity. Pressure to be the right person. Pressure to be caring. Pressure to be loving. I think it's interesting. I was just hanging out with a friend last week. And we often think our friends are really loving people. And people often think we're pretty loving people. But then when you get around your friends or around your family, in a family environment, when you let down your guard, you know, you recognize, my friends aren't as loving as I thought. And to be honest, I'm not that loving quite often when I'm behind the safety of my walls, of my home. But Satan wants you to fall into that temptation. That temptation to take the good things you've been taught, the Christian ethic of our society, and to present it before God as your offering to Him, as your effort to make Him approve of you. But God has an entirely different purpose for the law. In that perspective, Satan's perspective, we are slaves to the law. We are just following its commands, trying to prove ourselves to those around us. But God says to you, you are actually an heir. You are a chosen son. You are a chosen daughter. And so we see in the next part of this passage that Christ comes to redeem you from that law and make you God's child. Christ comes to redeem you from that law and to make you God's child. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. As you read through the Gospels, you see the Jewish people struggling under the law. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other leaders have created this complex system, this complex set of works that these people need to engage in. And you see the burden that is putting on the people. They feel enslaved to this law. Can I walk this far on Sunday? Can I eat this food? Can I do this? Can I do that? They're enslaved to this law. But Paul says, when the fullness of the time came, at the right moment, God sent His Son. According to His plan, He had it all mapped out. According to His plan, God sent His Son. Here was the heir, Israel, shackled by the law, shackled by these man-made regulations based on the law. And God entered into that situation, and He set them free from that law, and He made him His heirs. And so there's this phrase here, God sent forth His Son. We read our Bibles, we just blow through these phrases. You know, I got to get my two chapters done today. Blow through this phrase. God sent forth His Son. The God who created all things, the God who existed outside of time for eternity, sent His Son to live, to walk, to breathe on this earth. When I was here talking about South Sudan, I shared with some of you this story. How about 3 weeks into my time in South Sudan, you know, you're just hit with this pity party, as my mom would say. What am I doing here? Why did I come to South Sudan? It was especially 3 weeks in, all my friends were putting up pictures of Thanksgiving on Facebook. And here I was eating oatmeal for breakfast every day. Eating bread and peanut butter to get by. And I was thinking, what am I doing here? Why did I come to South Sudan? But then I was struck by God saying to me, but think about how far I came for you. You think the U.S. to South Sudan is a jump? It is a little bit of a jump. But to come from heaven and to live on this earth for 30 years, to put up with all the junk of this life, to be tired, to leave the perfection of heaven, God sent forth His Son because of His love. Now we might say, if we were writing the story, okay, God sent forth His Son, but He sent Him as a king, you know? Rich, powerful, hanging out with the upper crust of society. But God didn't come to earth like we think He would have. Instead, it goes on to say that this Son, He was born of a woman. Born of a woman. Now, I didn't know before I came today that I would be speaking to a congregation of ancient history experts, ancient church history experts. But as you looked at in those videos, this is the controversy that pervaded the early church. Who is Jesus? Is He God? Is He man? Is He God who kind of looks like man? Is He man that kind of reached a more divine status? Well, this text tells us that God sent forth His Son, the very fullness of Himself, and He was born of a woman. God didn't just become like you. He became you. He became you in every way. Paul goes on to say he was born under the law. Jesus didn't come and become a man, fully God, fully man, and start writing self-help books. He didn't start saying, well, you know, Luke, you could be doing this a little bit differently. You could be doing that differently. Let's work on this. He's not your personal trainer. But he came and he put himself under the law. He had one goal in mind, to redeem you, those who were already under the law. He wasn't a slave like we are to the law because he could keep it. He could keep it perfectly. And so he came to people, people like you and I, who have been listening to Satan's lies since we were born. Satan comes to you and he says, you know, no, nobody can really like you. Nobody really wants to be your friend. Nobody will really accept you. Maybe if you try a little bit harder, maybe if you put in more effort to be the right kind of person, to be a moral person, to love your neighbor as yourself, if you do those things, then maybe you can have some friends. Then maybe somebody will marry you. So Satan comes to you and he bombards you with lies. He says, you know, you're nothing but a slave. You're nothing but a slave. And no matter how hard you try, God will never approve of you. And so he lies constantly. But Christ comes. Christ comes and he shows you your birth certificate. He shows you your birth certificate and he says, you are not of your father Satan, but rather you are of your heavenly Father. Your birth certificate says, Son of God, a brother or sister of Christ. And you saw for the first time that when you thought you were a slave, this whole time you've actually been an heir. You've actually been one set to receive the blessings of God. And you see God's purpose for the law, not to enslave you. It enslaves the world. But for the chosen person, it doesn't enslave God's elect, but it points you to the law. Just a few verses before this in chapter 3, verse 24, it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. It's become our schoolmaster, our teacher, to point us in the direction of Christ, to show you your need for redemption, not to put forth a good effort. Paul talks about the power of the law in Romans. Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Salvation is not just making all the bad stuff go away. It's not just trying to help you squeeze the sinful things out of your life. But rather, Christ came and he fulfilled the law. And then the verse tells us, he did this so that you might receive the adoption as sons and daughters of God. So that you might receive the privilege of being a part of his family. In a world where we are scared if somebody turns us down for coffee, God says, I want to spend eternity with you. I want to hang out with you for the rest of time. And I have such a strong desire to spend time with you, I am going to sacrifice my only son so that it happens. So the third part we see in this passage is that because of this sacrifice, God invites you to be an intimate part of his family. God invites you to be an intimate part of his family. You see this in verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Oftentimes, God seems like a distant figure. A distant God. He's hard to understand. Hard to comprehend. And so we feel this distance between us as humans and between God. But that is not what God has in mind for our relationship with Him. God wasn't just content with sending His Son, dying on the cross, and then having an impersonal relationship with you. God wants you to be an intimate part of His family. And so we see that it's not enough just for God to redeem you. If God had just sent Christ to redeem us, nothing would have happened. Because we were there at the crucifixion, chanting along with everyone else, crucify Him. But we see in verse 6 that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. God has sent forth the Holy Spirit to invite you, to drag you into fellowship with the Father. Now, we've all been in social situations where you don't know a soul. You don't know anyone there. But quite often, there's one person who gets you involved, who says, you know, I know this person. I think you might have something to talk about with this person. They connect you. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our relationship with God. We might be trusting in Christ for our salvation, but we don't really feel at home yet. The Holy Spirit beckons you into the fellowship of the Trinity. We were talking earlier about the Trinity, and C.S. Lewis calls the Trinity a dance between the three parts, a fellowship, of care, of love for one another. And as God sent His Son to redeem you, He invites you to be a part of that dance. To be a part of that inner circle. Because God didn't redeem you and then say, well, you can stand on the outside. The Bible tells us God redeemed you and you are now equal with Christ. God sees you in the same way He sees Christ. And so when God says to Jesus at His baptism, this is my Son, my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased. God is saying that about you. God is saying that about you. When you think about how you approach a house, you don't know the people. A stranger's home. You go and you knock on the door. Or you might ring the doorbell first. Then you're unsure of whether the doorbell works. So you knock on the screen door. And then you open the screen door to knock on the main door, and right as they do that, they open the door and you both jump back. It's an awkward situation when you approach a stranger's house. But when you approach your family's home, whether you're coming home from college or you're coming home with your family, do you ring the doorbell? Do you knock? No, you just walk in. You just walk in and you start talking and you start fellowshipping. And that's what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. To be invited into that inner circle. Paul writes to the Galatians, don't you get it? You cannot make God like you anymore. God loves you with the same love that He has for Christ. You can't improve on that. You can't persuade Him to love you more. Now, as we think back to that original question, why are we so hungry for acceptance, yet so afraid of rejection? Well, there's lots of causes, but I think one of the key ones is that we are afraid of being known. We are afraid of truly being known. Now we might say, this person can love me, but if they don't know me. And we have relationships like that, but they're superficial relationships. And then we have relationships where people know me, but they don't love me. They know what's going on in my life. They know how hateful I am, how sinful I am. And you drive them away. We think if the people around us really know what we're like, if they really know how much I struggle with this, if they really know how much I feel like a failure, or how I feel worthless at times, if they know how much I struggle, they wouldn't like me. They wouldn't want anything to do with me. And so that's why we obsess over the things in our life. We obsess over our appearance, over our image, over the control of information out of our lives. We obsess over those things to make the people around us like us. And we look to those around us to fulfill our deepest desires. And when we do that, we just overburden the people around us. Our husbands and wives and children and friends. We become so dependent on their approval that if we don't get it, we are wrecked. But God speaks to us in this search for approval. And He says, I am the only one who fully knows everything about you. Who knows everything you've ever done. Every bad thought you've ever thought. Every bad thing you've ever said. I know all of those things. But yet, I completely love you. I love you unconditionally because of the work of Christ. Even though I know your doubts, I know your struggles, I know the difficulties in your life, I choose to love you completely. Christ has stepped in to this void on your behalf, and He has merited God's love completely, so that you can know that God will never change His opinion towards you. He will never be the father who leaves the home. He will never leave you on your own. He will never abandon you. He will be your Father through all time, through this life, through death, and for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have enacted salvation on our behalf. We thank You that You have sent Christ to this earth to take our place, to be the perfect person that we can never be. But Lord, we also thank You that You have sent the Holy Spirit to draw us in to this salvation, to change our hearts, to turn our wills away from our slavery to the world, our desire after the things of this life, and rather to see our true inheritance that we have as Your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, we pray that each person here, that we might feel Your love as a Father for us today. That we might feel the unconditional acceptance that we have through Christ. That we wouldn't be looking for approval from the people around us, from even our closest friends and family members, but that we would find our approval in Your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.